You want to get your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at the first chapter of this book today. We spent some time introducing it last week, and we want to try to get into this, and as we often do with our classes, to try to look at each verse and go verse by verse through this first chapter to try to have a better appreciation and a better understanding of God's Word. When you come to 2 Corinthians, it's obviously 2 Corinthians because in our Bibles we have a 1 Corinthians. And in the last couple months we've been studying 1 Corinthians and found several things that Paul had to address the church in Corinth about to help to rectify some of the things that they were having troubles with, to answer some of the questions that they had asked of him in that book of 1 Corinthians. And he was a bit concerned about how that first book was going to be received because there were several things that were very straightforward and a lot of changes that the church there needed to make, and he was not certain how they might receive it. And so he was a bit anxious to hear how that first letter had been received, and we talked about that last week, how he was waiting for Titus to come and to tell him about the church in Corinth and its reception. And after Titus came, Paul sat down in Macedonia and wrote what we have in 2 Corinthians. And so when you get to 2 Corinthians, it's a very emotional book for Paul. You learn a lot about his personality. You learn a lot about his heart from this book. And it's one of those books that is where you have in some places of tone of severity as he addresses the church. There's other parts of it where he just abounds in emotion and expresses his feelings and his passion for this church. And so it's a very interesting book to study. Look in the first verse where Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's an apostle by the will of God, and Timothy was with him, his travel companion." He writes in verse 1, "To the church of God," the church that belongs to God, the church that was at Corinth, but not just the church at Corinth, but with all of the saints who are in all of Achaia. What is Achaia? If you were to get your Bible map out and you were to look at what we call Greece, the nation of Greece as it comes down into the Mediterranean Sea, the southern part in those days, the southern part of Greece was known as Achaia. The northern part of it was Macedonia. And so when you read that this is written not just to Corinth, but to the Christians, the saints who are in Achaia, well, that would include the church in Corinth. There was also a church in Cenchrea, which was also down there in Achaia. Paul had been through Athens, and there were many who had believed in Athens. So this letter may have a wider audience than just the church in Corinth. Paul's common greeting is in verse 2. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then in the next five verses, we have the most compact view of godly comfort that you'll find anywhere in Scripture. You've got from verses 3 through verse 7, you've got five verses, and in these verses you'll find the word comfort 10 times. You learn more about comfort from these five verses as a whole than you will anywhere else. The word comfort in the New Testament comes from a compound Greek word. The verb form of it is parakaleo, and we get our parallel from the first part of that. P-A-R-A is the preposition in the front of that verb. Para, it just means that something is alongside, it's parallel. And so you have that at the front end of a verb, and the verb is kaleo, from which we get the word call. You can hear the word call in that, kaleo. And so the verb parakaleo literally means that you call something alongside. And in our English translations, it's translated comfort. Sometimes when you find this Greek word, it's not translated comfort. Depending on what translation you have, it might be translated encouragement. which would be the same thing. But for to comfort someone in the Bible sense, to comfort someone in the sense that God gives to it, is that you call somebody alongside to comfort them. And isn't that what brings us comfort? Is just to have somebody alongside of us sometimes. You go to somebody's house who's just lost a loved one. You know what they need the most? They just need somebody alongside. They don't need magic words. They don't even need that casserole that you brought, although they're thankful for it. What they need the most is just somebody to be alongside. That's what comfort brings. Now, when you look at verses 3 through 7 of this first chapter of 2 Corinthians, notice where our comfort comes from. Verse 3, blessed. Praise be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. I think it's interesting, it doesn't just call him the Father of mercy, singular, but the Father of mercies. How many mercies of God do we need? How many mercies of God have we received? God is the fountain, he's the source of mercies. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of what? The God of all comfort. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, Sadie mentions Jesus when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and went in to that garden came to the garden with all of his apostles, and then he went a little bit further into the garden with just Peter, James, and John, and then he left them and went a little bit further by himself. And when he came back to Peter, James, and John, after he had been praying, and Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 says that he was praying with vehement cries and tears. Luke 22 says that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And he came back to Peter, James, and John. And what were they doing? What did Jesus need? Jesus needed some comfort. He wasn't getting it from Peter, James, and John. Where was he getting it? From the God of all comfort. That's where Jesus got his comfort. God is the God who supplies us with all comfort. How does he do that? Verse 4. And I want you to, you may not see this in the English translations, but every verb in this section is in the present tense. Meaning in the Greek language that there is a continual and repeated aspect to everything in this passage. The comfort that God provides to us is not something that just happens one time. The comfort that we are to supply to our brethren is not just something that we do one time. Every verb here is in the present tense, meaning there is a continuous aspect to it. God is the God of all comfort. Verse 4 says, he's the God who comforts us. Remember what the word comfort means. To call alongside of. He's the God who comforts us. Now, verse 3 said he's the God of all comfort. What tribulations does he comfort us in, according to verse 4? All of them. What troubles? I don't know if every translation has the word tribulation. It might have the word trouble. It might have the word affliction. Every affliction, every trouble, every tribulation that we go through, God comforts us. Why does he do that? You see the word that in verse 4? He comforts us for what purpose? So that we can go and comfort those who are in any trouble. How are we going to comfort them, though? How do we know how to comfort somebody? And look at the word any there. They're in trouble. They're in tribulation. They're the ones who are facing this affliction and any kind of affliction. How are we going to comfort them? God comforts us. Look at the beginning of verse 4. He comforts us. Why? That, look at the word that, here's the purpose, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble or affliction or tribulation. How are we going to do that? What are we going to comfort them with? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by who? By God. How did God comfort you? I want you to see the progression that's involved in this process. God tells us as Christians, I want you to go and call alongside of you those who are in trouble and in affliction and in trials. I want you to call them alongside of you, and I want you to comfort them with the comfort that I have comforted you. Well, wait a minute. Where did I get that comfort? God says, I want you to give them the comfort that you got from me. Well, where did I get the comfort from God? I got the comfort from God when one of my other brethren came when I was in trouble, when I was in affliction, when I was the one going through trials. I had a brother or sister in Christ who came and comforted me so that I could turn around and comfort another brother with the comfort that I had received from who? Notice that God says that comfort came from God. Well, where did the brother who came to comfort me so that I could comfort somebody else, where did that brother get his comfort? Well, he got it from God because he got it from someone else. How do we learn and how do we show comfort for each other? You know, sometimes we don't know exactly what we're supposed to say. That's why the word comfort just means you call them alongside. And there is a domino effect to this comfort. That I have a responsibility to go and comfort someone else. Have you seen these commercials on TV where somebody sees somebody do a good deed, so that person goes and does a good deed, and somebody sees them do that good deed, so somebody else goes and does a good deed? You know, there's a domino effect to, well, that's a good idea. I ought to do something else for somebody else. And then somebody sees that person do something, so they go and do something. How is Christian comfort supposed to work? Christian comfort is supposed to work by me comforting someone who needs it so that they can turn around and go and comfort somebody else. Sorry? Yes, there was a movie called Paying It Forward.
Now they use that term a lot.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's the idea. But notice that all of this, it's interesting how God words this. There's none of this for which we are to get any kind of credit. There's none of this that we do so that we can get some kind of attention. Where does all comfort come from? From the elders? From the preachers? From the widows? All comfort comes from God. Well, for me to go and comfort somebody else, where did I get the comfort from? I was comforted by God. It all comes from God. Verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ, those who are Christians, those who are in Christ, they're going to suffer persecutions. As those sufferings abound in us, so our comfort also abounds in us through Christ. Just because you're suffering as a Christian, just because you're going through various trials or tribulations and those are abounding and overflowing in your life, God says, don't forget that through Christ, that comfort is also abounding. Verse 6, now if we are afflicted, maybe because of their teaching. The Christians and the apostles were afflicted. Maybe because of the lives they were living, they were afflicted. And again, that's in the present tense. They were continually be afflicted. If we are afflicted, Paul says, here's the reason. We are being afflicted for your comfort and for your salvation. When Paul endured so many of these trials and tribulations that came upon him, he says, the reason I am going through these is so that you might be comforted, so that you might be saved, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. end of verse 6, for if we are comforted, it is for your comfort and your consolation. And our hope for you, he says, is steadfast. It's grounded. It's unshaken. Because we know that as you are partakers, just because you're going through these trials and tribulations, he says, we also know that you are partakers of his comfort. What's our responsibility as Christians? Our responsibility as Christians is to find those fellow Christians and underline in verse 4 the word any that are going through any kind of trial or trouble and try to help them. Y'all have any comments or things you want to say about those verses through verse 7? Bonnie? Go to Romans chapter 15. We know part of this verse maybe better than the rest of it. Look in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4, we know the first part of it says, whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Why were they written? Look at the word that. That we through, and it depends on what translation you have here because they word it a little bit differently in the translations. That we through what? Patience. Who has the word patience in their translation? Who has a different word?
Perseverance.
That we through the patience, and then you're going to have a different word here too. Patience or perseverance and comfort. Anybody got a different word than comfort?
Encouragement.
That's the same word that we're reading over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That word parakaleo. Those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience, the perseverance, or the comfort or encouragement of the Scriptures might have hope. Do the Scriptures give you any comfort?
Yes.
Do the Scriptures give you any encouragement?
Yes.
What does the next verse say? Where does that come from? Now may the God of, and you have the same exact words, the God of perseverance and patience, the God of comfort, encouragement, grant you to be like-minded toward one another. Even when those times come where you don't have a brother or sister in Christ beside you, coming to your aid, having been called alongside. Bonnie talked about when she had to have surgery. When they took her to the emergency room and you got to have surgery. They didn't wait around for anybody. They took her in. Same thing with Kathy C. This past week. They doctor said you got to have surgery and they took her in. Well, where was that comfort coming from? Even when the brothers and sisters in Christ were there, where did that comfort come from? It's coming from God. Sadie? Yeah. Well, you all have heard the story about when Franklin Camp, preacher of years ago, was going in for his own surgery. And it was Psalm 56 that was on his heart that he was continually saying to himself what Psalm 56 and verse 3 says, whenever I am afraid, I trust in you. Were you afraid going into your surgery, Bonnie? I mean, she said she doesn't like surgery. Anybody like surgery? Raise your hand. Is there anybody in here just loves surgeries? Not unless you're a doctor, maybe. I don't know. But, Alex, I don't know. You ever been afraid? Whenever I am afraid, I trust in you. What can that bring you comfort just to hear those words? Whenever I'm afraid, I trust in you. Where does that comfort come from? The comfort of the Scriptures, which comes from God. Come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We looked at these couple verses last week to try to give it some background. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says, I want you to understand that we went through something. When we talk about trials and tribulations, he says, I want you to understand, we know what it is to go through various troubles. And so he talks in verse 8 about some trouble that came upon them while they were in Asia. And we mentioned last week, we don't know exactly what that is. Perhaps it had something to do with the riot that took place in Ephesus in Acts 19, but we don't know that for sure. But notice the depth of this trial. The end of verse 8, he says, we were burdened. Word means that to be crushed nearly. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength. We didn't even have the ability, a normal person wouldn't even have the ability to stand up or to lift anything, above strength, so that we despaired, even to life. We thought we were going to die. Yes, we had the sentence of death. They thought they had been, they were convinced that the verdict of death had been pronounced. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. Now, why did all of that happen? Burdened beyond measure, above strength, despaired to life, had the sentence of death in ourselves. You see the word after word, ourselves, comma, what's the word you've got? That. Here's another. Whenever you see that word, here Paul's going to say, here's a purpose that was involved in this. Up in the previous verse, he says, you know, we suffer so that you can be comforted. We suffer so that you can be saved. But he says here, we suffered all of these things that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Whenever I'm afraid, what do? Oh, I trust in you. Whenever I'm going through trials and hard times, what do? Well, I can either turn against God, or I can turn and learn to trust God even more. And Paul says that's what we learn to do. We learn not to trust in ourselves going through those difficult times. We learn that we were to trust in God, the one who is powerful enough to raise the dead. The one in verse 10 who delivered us from so great a death. Notice how many times you got the word deliver in verse 10. Delivered us from so great a death, does deliver us, and in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Do you have that much faith in God? God did this for me. He delivered me. He's still delivering me right now. And I have faith and trust he's going to keep on delivering me no matter what comes in the future. Paul says that's the kind of trust we've got in God. And he says, you know where we got it? Verse 11. You also helping. How did they help Paul through this time when he was burdened beyond measure, above strength, and despaired even to life? If that was just say for illustration purposes, that was in Ephesus, that Paul on that occasion was in Ephesus, which would have been over in Asia Minor, and he's writing to the church in Corinth, which is way over in Greece. They're separated there by how many hundreds of miles. And Paul says, I was burdened beyond measure, but you helped me. You helped me. How did they help him in verse 10? Verse 11. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift, the deliverance, to us through the many. Through the many prayers. If they prayed for Paul, who was it who Paul learned to trust in? God. Who was it who delivered Paul? God. So what did these brethren do? What? If they didn't do anything. If it was God who delivered him, if it was God whom he learned to trust in, these folks didn't help him. Come on. Did they? Who were they praying to? The very God who was going to comfort him and bring him through these trials. Notice the word after you have the word helping in verse 11. You also helping, what do you got? Together. Together with who? Together with Paul? Together with the other brethren? Together with Paul, with God? Remember Romans chapter 15? That we have patience and comfort that comes through this book, but where does that patience and comfort ultimately come from? It comes from God. When our brethren come and comfort us because they've been comforted by somebody else, because they've been comforted by somebody else, where does that comfort ultimately come from? It comes from God. And Paul says, you helped me. Are we helping each other today? Are we praying for each other today? Are we taking the names of those who are in our announcement sheet? Are we helping each other today by praying for one another? Look in verse 12, and we only have a few minutes left. In this first chapter, Paul, especially right here in verse 12, Paul's trying to deal with some false teachers who had come into the church. And we talked about them last week, how that they had come in and they were claiming to be apostles, some of these false teachers. And we'll see some of that in this book, that they were claiming to be apostles and they were carrying with them letters that they had created themselves, a documentation to prove that they were apostles. And they said, here's our papers, here's our letters. They say that we are apostles. They were coming into the church and they were trying to get the church to not listen to Paul. And so in every turn, they were trying to discredit Paul and his teachings in every way that they could. One way that they did that is that Paul had originally planned to travel from Ephesus, where he wrote 1 Corinthians. Paul had originally planned to travel from Ephesus to Corinth, but he didn't do that. He didn't travel from Ephesus to Corinth. What he ended up doing is traveling from Ephesus up through Troas and Macedonia and then down to Corinth. And so these false teachers had come in and they said, you can't trust Paul. You can't trust him. He said he was going to come here. He didn't come here. He went all of these other places first and he didn't come here. You cannot trust this Paul. Therefore, you cannot trust what he says. And so Paul begins to deal with that, especially in verse 12, where he says, I want you to know that we conducted ourselves in simplicity. You might have the word holiness. We conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. We did not conduct ourselves with fleshly wisdom. We weren't trying to use human cleverness or something but we conducted ourselves by the grace of God, and especially, the end of verse 12, we conducted ourselves that way toward you. We're not writing anything to you other than what you read and understand. We're not trying to trick you. There's nothing between the lines here. We're not writing anything to you where there's some kind of a hidden meaning. No, we didn't write anything to you other than what you read and understand. And we trust that you will understand even to the end, as you also have understood us in part, that we are your boast and you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. We want to glory in you as you glory in us, that we might make it to heaven together, is what he's talking about. Verse 15 is where I want us to get. And this is the confidence I intended to come to you before. I did intend, when I was writing in Ephesus, I did intend to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit. He says, here were my plans in verse 15. Here were my plans. My plans were to come to you, verse 16, to pass by way of you on my way to Macedonia. My plans were to come to you on my way to Macedonia, and then to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. My plans were to come to you, go up to Macedonia, come back from Macedonia, come to you, and then head back out and go to Judea along with your help. But he didn't do that. Paul did not come to Corinth as he had planned. And if you back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul had talked about that at the end of that letter as well. But he says, I did not do that. And what he does in these next several verses is he gives the reason why he did not do that. And because of our time, I just want to drop down to verse 23. And we'll come back and look at some of these other verses next week. But I want you to see the ultimate reason. While he gives some other statements here, verses 17 through 22, Paul gives his ultimate reason in changing his travel plans in verse 23. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul. In other words, if I'm lying, God will take care of me. It's a way of making a solemn oath that Paul sometimes did. I call God as a witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. I changed my travel plans for what purpose? To spare you. Not that we have dominion over your faith, that we rule over, lord over your faith, but we are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come to you again in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who has been made sorrowful by me? Paul says, the reason that I changed my travel plans was to give you time to repent. The reason I changed my travel plans was to give you time to change and to straighten yourselves out. He says, I could not bear to come to you again in a spirit where I would have to come with a rod. Go back to 1 Corinthians 4 real quick. Was that first bell? Good, I got 15 minutes? Five? Oh, it's close. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 real quick. Last verse. Last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Where Paul says, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? There are some who, when they read 2 Corinthians, here Paul writes 1 Corinthians, shall I come to you with a rod or with a spirit of gentleness? It is possible, and as you read 2 Corinthians, this might be the case. It is possible that somewhere between the sending of 1 Corinthians and the sending of 2 Corinthians, that Paul made a quick trip to Corinth. And that when he arrived, he was mistreated. That when he arrived, it was a time of tears and of sorrow. So much so that he was run out quickly, and now he's sitting down to write 2 Corinthians, with something of that visit in his mind. We don't have any record of that visit, if it did happen. When you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I think it's right in the first verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, is where he says, here's the third time that I am coming to you. Well, you got to figure out how many times did Paul come. Maybe he did make a quick trip over there. But what Paul is saying, as we finish our comments on this chapter, what Paul was saying was, I changed my travel plans. And just because I changed my travel plans doesn't mean you can't trust me. Doesn't mean you shouldn't believe what I say. He says the ultimate reason I changed my travel plans is because you needed time to repent and get yourself straightened out. If I had come to you on my original schedule, I would have had to have come with a rod. I would have had to have come with a rod of correction. And he says, I could not bear to visit you under those kind of circumstances. I wanted to give you time that you might be spared. So he says, instead of coming to you and having those people bring me sorrow in the church, I want to come to you so that those same people can bring me joy. And he's going to go in for the rest of chapter 2, at least first part of chapter 2, and commend them for their obedience to his first letter. Remember, that first letter was pretty strict. There were some pretty hard things that were stated in 1 Corinthians. And so he's going to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and commend them for their obedience. But it was the reason that he spared them, the reason he didn't come to them right away. And if you back up into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, sorry, Paul says, I didn't come because that's not what God wanted me to do. When you read those verses about the promises of God, he says, I came to you because this was on God's timeline. Trina? Well, Trina says he had a rough time with the Christians in Corinth, and especially because he was a Jew and they're Gentiles. And that's a world of difference in preaching to them and in their acceptance of Paul. And remember what kind of city this was. It was a very pagan and immoral city. And there were a lot of changes that they had to make. There were a lot of ways that they had to change the direction of their life. And so that's why Paul says, you know, don't think that I'm insincere. Don't think that I'm not trustworthy in what I say. Here's the reason for this. You guys needed time to think about and to straighten out the way that you were living. Spend some time this week reading the rest of those verses in chapter 1, and then we'll get into chapter 2 next week. Thanks so much for your good attention today.